Psalm 91. I trust the message that God has given me will help us see something from a little bit different perspective, with the amazing confidence that we can have in God, that He will take care of us. But I understand that people will mock our God and mock our faith and say, that says that nothing's going to touch you, nothing's going to hurt you. We've got to understand it in the context of the God that we have. And there's a verse specifically, and I'm not going to go back and look at it specifically, but it says, no evil. And when God has a plan for our life, and when He allows something that seems evil to us, as He did with Job, it's not evil, it is good, and that is not inappropriate theology. That's just pure, simple faith. We know that God has things planned for us that are not easy, but it doesn't mean that they're evil. And if God allows us to go through something in these next several months that is difficult for us, it doesn't mean it's evil. And if God allows the pestilence to affect our lives in ways that we didn't anticipate, it doesn't mean that it's wrong or it's bad. The faith that I have is that God has promised His power, whether it be 1,000 or 10,000, falling at my side, God is saying, I'm displaying my power all around you because I have my eye upon you and I'm protecting you. So whether it's God's protection through His power or His angel sent to take care of us, I trust that we have that confidence that in these days, God is going to take care of us. And He's going to allow only that which is acceptable to Him and pleases Him for purposes that we may not understand. I find myself drawn back to Mark chapter 16. That's not where we're going to be. The Bible tells us that as we go out and serve the Lord, snakes have no poison against us. I'm not a snake handler. I prefer to avoid them. But I believe that that passage is misunderstood and misapplied, and I think we as God's people need to get back to it. When we get busy doing God's work, when we get busy doing what we should be, being where we ought to be, whatever the devil throws at us will not harm us unless God desires it to be so. And we see this all through Scripture. And not everybody is going to go into the fiery furnace and come out without the smell of smoke, but some did with God present with them. Not everybody's going to have the privilege to sleep in a lion's den with lions and come out unharmed, while others immediately after them are killed before they even hit the ground. But some of God's people saw that power of God and they knew that God was with them, and know what? Every one of those people died. But in God's time, not because of the enemy that came against them. And so we understand that God uses various means to bring us to that place where we one day stand in His presence. And some of those means that He uses are difficult for us to embrace, as it's our loved one that's affected. And we're saying goodbye for them for the moment until that glorious reunion in eternity. We don't always like the way that God chooses, and we don't always like the means that God uses to purge us and to strengthen us. But I want us, and I cannot tell you how burdened I am to challenge you to embrace faith, to embrace the promises of God, embrace the clear declarations that He's made. And I think Psalm 91 is a good place to start. You could study that. You could meditate on it all this week and be encouraged over and over again with the fact that God has His eye on what's going on. Now, what I want to address, I think, is very important in that it will be easy for us to assume that because we have chosen to gather and worship, that we have more faith than those that have chosen not to gather and worship, and that is wrong. We cannot understand the circumstances or the situations or the reason or the background that some choose one path while others choose another. Some chose deliverance according to Hebrews chapter 11, and others chose not to be delivered. Fascinating passage. I don't understand the theology of it, so I'm not going to preach it. But we have not only the promised power of God with us, but the promise of his guardian angels protecting us. And if those trusting him are not delivered in this moment of crisis, it's because God chose that path, not because God suddenly was not able or was incapable to help them. It means that God in that moment chose that moment to glorify himself through his death as he was glorified in their life. And so the words of the Apostle Paul mean quite a bit to me and should mean quite a bit to us. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be glorified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That does need to be the faith of the child of God. And regardless of how we choose to respond to the coronavirus, and regardless of how we choose to respond to the possibility of losing our job and the possibility of facing circumstances that we've not faced before, regardless of how we choose to respond to that, it has to be a faith response. And so I call your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 17, a familiar story on purpose for us to see the importance of what is being said. Father, would you help us? God, would you meet with us? Pastor Denton has prayed for us. But how burdened I am for your people present and joining us by live stream and others that will listen perhaps by radio in the future. Lord, that you would consume us with a passion to communicate faith, not fear. Convict us where we're weak. Grace us where we struggle, I pray. In Christ's name. The measure of our faith is not proven by whether we go out or stay in during this time. It's proven by what we promote. In 1 Samuel 17, you know the story. In verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there went out a champion, verse 4 of 1 Samuel 17, out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. All God is doing is saying, this guy is impressive. He's a formidable foe. He had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? You're servants of Saul. Choose you a man, just one man for you. Let him come down to me. In other words, my king has chosen me. Let your king choose somebody. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly feared. Dismayed is a word that means broken. Their spirits were broken. They were shattered. They were crushed. Satan would love nothing better than to break our spirit. As we gathered last night here in this auditorium to pray for this day and to pray for our nation and to pray for our people and to pray for God's protection, I conversed with the men just briefly and said, do you realize where we were weeks ago? Our vision was forward. We expected great things. God was moving in our midst. People were getting saved every week. Lives were being changed. People were being restored. There was so much that was happening in the church, and it's like our whole focus has been distracted, and rightly so. I'm not criticizing that. I can't even hardly keep my mind straight. But oh, that we guard against our spirit being broken. Guard against being dismayed and greatly afraid. We know the story. Who brought faith to the battlefield? It was David, because he had a proper view of the enemy and a proper view of God. In verse 36, Goliath hath defied the armies of the living God. You can't get away with defying the armies of God. David knew it. He had a proper view of the enemy. But he also had a proper view of God. In verses 46 and 47, he said, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." You know, I like that verse. But David understood the enemy. He understood that Goliath was only a representative of an entire army that was opposed to the people of God. And he said, this day Goliath is going to fall and the Philistines are going to be defeated because they do not understand who God is. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. What do we communicate? What have we been communicating? Folks, you're the only ones that can be honest about this. I have not always communicated faith in the midst of this. I'm just telling you straight up. It is so easy to get overwhelmed. And there's things that I know about my disposition. I commented on that some this morning. I cannot let myself be consumed with news. And I am never more thankful than I am today that I'm not connected with social networking. We have got to understand that when we communicate, we are either communicating faith or we are communicating fear. And Goliath came before the armies of Israel and he communicated his willingness to fight any man that would come against them. And when a man came against him, he disdained him. He took it as an insult, because what came against him was not a mighty warrior, but a boy, a shepherd boy with a slingshot. And God still prevailed because one man communicated faith while others communicated fear. The measure of faith is not proven by my church attendance or by my staying home. Our faith is proven by the focus that consumes us. Hear me, it is proven by the focus that consumes us, evident by the comments we make and the spirit we express. And that's why I have to be careful to not let certain things consume me. It is not unrealistic. I understand, I believe as well as anybody here, the danger of the coronavirus. I believe I understand beyond that to the consequences that this nation very possibly will face. The government can't keep printing money without there being problems. And if I focus on those things, I begin to fear. And all of a sudden, I'm not communicating faith. I am not trying to put myself on a pedestal, but this church needs me now. I know that. And my faith isn't proven by having church services. My faith is proven by what I communicate. And so does yours. If people are more confident after we talk to them, we have given them a faith perspective. If their anxiety is increased, we have given them a fear perspective. I'm going to say it again because it is happening among Christians. If people are more confident, when I get done talking to them, I have given them a faith perspective. But if their fear has increased because of what I've said or what I've tweeted or what I've communicated by text or by Facebook, or by some other means, if they find themselves more fearful than they were before I talked to them, my focus is in the wrong place. In Judges 7, we read another story. You can turn there if you want to, but it's in verse 3 of Judges 7. We find God giving people a chance to communicate their fear or their faith. He has Gideon tell the army of 32,000 men that are going to go up against 135,000 Midianites, "If you're afraid, go home." Now, I think I respect the 22,000 that went home because they were at least honest with themselves. And they didn't try to pretend that they had faith when they had fear. God cannot do mighty works with fear. He does mighty works with faith. God's ability to work is not dependent upon numbers. It's dependent upon the faith of those who trust him. And therefore, we must make sure that we communicate faith, not fear. 70% of Gideon's army went home because of fear. That is not an allusion to the people that have stayed home. I've communicated that clearly. The issue of faith is not whether we're here or we're at home. The issue of faith is evident by what we communicate, when we talk to people, what we focus on, what drives our conversation, and when we're done talking to people, do they find themselves encouraged in the Lord, or do they find themselves focused on the fear and the mania of our culture? It does mean something at this time. If I hear back from church members, and I heard back from some that were live streaming with us, and they said, "Pastor, thank you, I needed that. Do you think that helps me?" I would rather communicate faith than fear. And I challenge you to do the same thing. God isn't hindered by the numbers. He's hindered by the unbelief. In Matthew 13:58, we're told that Christ did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They couldn't get beyond the fact that Jesus Christ was the son of this lady Mary, and he was a carpenter's son as they perceived it. And could not get a hold of the fact that he was the divine God sent Messiah of the world, the Savior, the Christ, the anointed one, the Almighty God. They couldn't get a hold of it. And because of their unbelief, he did not do many mighty works. Another story you're familiar with if you've been attending church here regularly is Numbers 13, verses 30 and 31. There Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. These are words of faith. We are well able. Let's go do it." But immediately after him, verse 31, the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." God gives the reason for their comments in the next chapter, verse 11 of chapter 14, Numbers. The Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I'm saying to my congregation," because this is the church that God's given me responsibility for, "God has done signs among us. God has shown himself strong. God has shown himself faithful to his word and to his promises. God has been good to this church. He has moved in ways that we have never seen. And I do not want God to look at any of you and say, 'How long is it going to be? How often are you going to provoke me?' In light of all the signs that I've wondered, can't you yet believe me?" And I look at myself in the mirror and I sometimes say, "Zempel, what is wrong with you? God's been good. God's done way more in my life and through my life than I deserve. And there's still times my heart is overwhelmed with fear. But I know that God doesn't use fear, he uses faith." Speaking of this same incident that takes place in Numbers 14, Psalm 78, 41, Asaph says, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Again, it was unbelief that caused many to fear and kept God from doing the impossible." If you would indulge me about three or four more minutes, Hezekiah is another example. And I close with this example because it's the enemy Sennacherib that is communicating the unbelief. It's Hezekiah who takes the letter and spreads it out before the Lord and says, Lord, you see the accusations of Sennacherib. You see what his claims are. You see his threats and his determination to make us look like all the other nations that trusted their gods. But you are God alone. And Hezekiah in that moment communicates faith, while Sennacherib communicates fear. He says, I'm going to conquer you. Your God isn't going to be able to help you any more than the other gods of all the other nations I've conquered. You see, Sennacherib is clearly a picture of Satan. That's what Satan does. Christ says, peace, be still. Satan says, there is no peace. Christ calms the storm. Satan stirs up the fear. Which purpose have we been serving? Whether in church, out of church, whether at home, away from home, whether at work or working from home, what are we communicating? Like the children of Israel, some people have to communicate their position is right, and we learned this from our politicians, and we learned it well. We communicate our position is right by stirring the hearts of people to fear. And those children of Israel communicated fear and discouraged the people. Often our willingness to communicate fear is because we're trying to somehow vindicate our response. And I'm saying if your response to the coronavirus is of God, you can communicate faith. If your response to the coronavirus is fear, you will communicate fear. And you will spread that fear. And you will cause others to fear. And God will not do many mighty works. I am asking God to protect this congregation. We have a right. As Terry Sutherland said, we've got a birthright. We're his children. We can come boldly. I'm asking God to supply for your needs and to take care of your finances, take care of your health, and to protect your families. But don't you expect God to honor my prayers if you're propagating fear. Satan spreads fear. God's people spread faith. With David, his older brother attacked David's character. Why? Because he, Eliab, was not doing what he ought to have been doing, the oldest of David's family. And instead of supporting David, when he said, is there not a cause? He came and attacked his character and said, I know the naughtiness of your heart. But David was the one communicating faith. Eliab was communicating fear. Today, our invitation is to ask God in our hearts personally to adjust our thinking, because regardless of how we respond to the coronavirus, if we are communicating fear, we are not responding biblically, period. Respect, yes. Awareness, yes. I mentioned last night I had a friend, I said it was his dad, but it's actually the friend that communicated what his dad said to him. When I was in high school, his dad would tell Mike Hansen repeatedly, every time you get behind the wheel of a car and drive down the road and meet another car, you're 3 feet from death. I was with Mike Hansen. He wasn't driving. We were coming back from a winter retreat that three of us high school guys would do. I don't know what our parents were thinking to let us go up north in Wisconsin and go snowmobiling like a bunch of idiots. But we were driving back, and another friend was driving the car. I was sitting in the middle of the front seat. That's back when you had a seat all the way across the front. The back was loaded with luggage and two snowmobiles on a trailer behind us. And I looked up, and we were on the other side of the road, and the car was coming straight at us. I grabbed the steering wheel, pulled the car back over, and said, what are you doing? Are you awake? And the kid said, I am now. Do we understand tonight things can happen no matter where we are? But we are God's people. We have a great God. He loves us. And we can communicate faith. Father, help us to communicate faith this week, whether on social network, whether at a place of employment, or just casually interacting with somebody in the midst of our social distancing, we can still communicate faith. Help us to do it well. We do need to be representatives of faith because we're representatives of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Give us grace and wisdom to know how to do that. This week, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.